Good morning. I'm going to do some teaching today, so I need a whiteboard. This is a some of you are like, they, like, this is a Presbyterian church. Every single person in this room is going, I need to go up and help. No, just watch me suffer. Okay? It'll be fine. It'll be fine. Richard, can you see it now?
Yeah.
Okay, good. He was complaining he couldn't see it where we put it before, so he was probably right. Good morning. My name is Jim. A pleasure to be back with you this week and to be allowed back. You notice I sat in the back. It is so much harder to get hit with a spitball in the back of the head when you sit in the back of the church. So I just appreciate the worship this morning. Really moving. The songs right on time with what I hope to be able to share with you today. Just want to acknowledge the time that goes into preparing for worship, both at the organ and with the band up front, and really grateful to benefit from that. Demeester took his whole family. He said, I'm out of here. Like, this place was packed last week, and he's gone. He's like, nah, never again. I'm going to start, before I read the scripture, I'm going to start with a picture. What if you, that will be you, what if I could tell you a path to go to where there was a room or a box where everything you really wanted was? Everything you really wanted was. Would you walk the path? Would you go to that box? Last week, I had the privilege of telling you how messed up your church is, and not just yours, but all churches. Today, I'm going to tell you why you are such a mess individually. And I want to give the same disclaimer I gave last week, which is, it's not because I'm already done with this work, it's because I'm doing this work myself. And so I hope that these words are beneficial for all of us. Our scripture comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. In the midst of the love chapter, which we hear read at weddings and important times, a call to worship is wonderful, call to worship, all about love. We like this. Paul buries this one interesting little thing. In verse 11, he says this, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now, Paul can say when I became a man. We will say when I became an adult, because some of you are not men and you don't need to become men. Please don't try. We are in a culture right now which is actually not allowing us to fully celebrate the individual image of God fully, not in a subordinate way, but as equal bearers of the image of God for men and women. So let's call this sermon today, this message, how to be or become an adult. Now, I have to tell you that some of you that know me, and everyone who really does know me, is saying, but Jim, doesn't it take one to know one? You're going to tell us how to be an adult. I've hung out with you long enough to know. So I will tell you that just like 7 weeks ago, I figured this out. Okay, so, and all I did was figure out what was wrong. I haven't figured out how to fix it yet. But what if there was a path that you could walk? And if you walked that path, it took you to a place where everything that you really wanted was. Would you walk it? Would you go there? Now, what are you going to find in this box? What you are going to find there is the most adult people that you know in your life today. And what do we know about, not grown-ups, okay, because this isn't about being old, it's not about having years behind you, it's about actually dealing with some things so that you can become an adult and put childish ways behind you? How many of you know, you don't have to raise your hand, that you have not put all of your childish ways behind you yet? How many of you guys know that? Right? Andy always volunteers because self-aware. Good, because we don't want to tell you, so it works out well. And I will say that. I'm going to give another disclaimer. You're going to think of many people who need to hear this today. I'm just going to promise you that. Some of them are sitting very close to you. This isn't for them. This is for you. It's for me. So be aware of that. What you're going to find is the most adult people. Here's what we know about adult people. I mean, real adults. And I'm going to tell you, some of the adults I know are in their 20s. Some of the children I know are in their 60s. Okay? The most adult people are going to be these people. Not people who are happy and everything's fine. Those people be faking it. It's the people who, when you meet them, the stability of character is so profound and so deep that you know. In fact, I would say that the most adult people you meet are people who actually carry with them a sort of profound sense of sadness, but it's going to be okay. They've been through it, but they came out on the other side. And even if they are not okay, because you'll meet adult people who have the diagnosis that ultimately is going to lead to their demise, but they're adults. They have a peace, a contentment, a stability of character. And you just go, and you know people like this, you go, when I'm going through some stuff, that's who I want to be around. That's somebody I want to be near. So what we find in this box is peace, contentment, but get this, not necessarily happiness. This is a false American narrative that the goal of life is to be happy. The goal of life, ultimately, what you're really looking for is a box we're going to call acceptance. Now, what am I talking about here? What is this all about? This is what and by the way, you guys know you're guinea pigs, right? I work out all my new material on you guys, okay? So if this isn't good, I don't care because I don't have to come back, at least for a while. And you'll have forgotten what I did by then. Here is a thought that I have had that I've been mulling around in my mind recently. Being successful as an adult is all about how you handle your grief. Being successful as an adult is all about how you handle your grief. And this becomes super important. You cannot grieve your childhood while you are a child. And by the time you are old enough to grieve your childhood, you are now grieving your adult experiences the way you did as a child before you were able to assess how you dealt with grief. That's pretty complex, but are you tracking with me? So here's a little child development that you guys can know about. By the time we're about 3 years old, a lot of our neurological framework related to our emotional reactions to things is already set in our brains. Now, this is kind of interesting. By the time you're 3 years old, I don't know if you guys know this, but your life was not perfect. Some of you were like, no, I was a perfect kid when I was 3 years old. No, you weren't. You were a pain in the butt, okay? But not only that, your parents didn't have a lot of patience for some of the things that bugged them. And so they treated you in ways, they reacted to things that made you feel a lot of insecurity as a little kid. But by the time you're 3, how many of you guys want to sit down and tell me all the stories you can tell about when you were 3? You can't. You might have a picture, you might have a snapshot, you don't remember a lot, but this is true. You already had some insecurities built into you by the time you were 3 or 4 years old. And those things then became the operating system for your childhood, which went like this. I don't want to feel like that. So what am I going to do so I don't feel that way? What will I as a person, as a child, what am I going to do? The world has told me I have to be something in order to not feel this way. So how am I going to not feel this way? And so as you don't feel this way, you develop a strategy as a child to cope with your insecurities. Everybody does this, okay? This is not an accusation. This is like, okay, I'm a psychologist. I'm allowed to talk about this stuff. It's a little bit of mental health. You know, the church doesn't get mental health very well. You guys know we don't talk about this very well. In the church, we talk about mental health like this. Oh, you just need to have faith. If you just pray, this ought to be the place where people come for all the mental health challenges that we're seeing in our culture today. We have the answer. But the answer isn't just tough it out and believe in Jesus. That's a lie. We have real pain. We have real trauma. We have real difficulties in our life. In fact, now you're 3 years old and these things started to happen. You started to have pain. For some of you, you had trauma, and I don't want to deal with the issue of trauma today. Everybody's pain is their trauma. Okay, so somebody says, well, I wasn't abused when I was a kid. No, but you know, life still hurt when you were a kid. Sometimes it hurt. And so you developed a way of dealing with this. Like, I don't want to feel that way. So the church needs to be addressing these issues for real. Because what happens is when we become adults, people say, well, just put that behind you. And we continue to deal with our pain and trauma. Because your pain and trauma didn't stop when you became an adult. It just continued. Like, you got married. And you found out, wait, that didn't work. I thought that would solve my problems. You had kids. That didn't work. You got a job. You bought a house. You did all these things. You thought, oh, that's good. No, it didn't deal with this stuff. Because those aren't the ways that we deal. This whole process. So if I told you could go from here to there, would you walk it? This is grief. This process is grief. And so what I want to show you as I go through this is my model of grief. And I'm telling you, this is based on stuff that I've read. You know, you guys familiar with the stages of grief? Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, she has 5 stages of grief. She was studying people who were actually dying. I've sort of broadened this in my own thinking to a model that takes into account the problems that we all face whenever we deal with things that aren't right. Like, it's not supposed to be this way. You know, we've got this, I'm going to put these boxes in here. We have this idea that we need Jesus in everything, and I'm going to tell you that's actually true. But you know, not very many people say, I'm just so happy right now. Everything's going so well. I really need Jesus. Right? We don't need a lot of Jesus when things are going well. That's a problem, actually, for us. It's one of the reasons why God allows us to go through trials, because without those trials, we never know how much we need Jesus. And as a part of that, then, we can say that the most adult person that ever lived, in fact, the only fully developed adult, was, in fact, Jesus. The only one that ever got it right. So these are stages of grief. And when you go through a, it's not supposed to be this way experience, as a child or as an adult, you will bounce around these boxes, and everybody does it. So the first box, and this isn't really in order, is denial. Okay, there's a part of us that just says, I just don't want to deal with that. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to feel it. I'm just going to put it away and pretend like it's not there. Another box that we have is sadness. Now, sadness can go to despair and loneliness and depression. But when we have an experience where we wanted it to be one thing, but it was something else, we experience sadness. We also have some anger when we go through grief. Like, it's not fair. This shouldn't have happened. How could this be? We also have a box that I'm going to call fear and anxiety. Because if life is not predictable and bad things are going to happen, then I don't know when the next bad thing is going to happen. And holy cow, I better be on guard. These last two, this one is called bargaining. And this, the bargaining is this. We sit there and we go, maybe if I, what? I won't feel this pain anymore. And then the bottom one is guilt. And guilt, unaddressed, always goes to shame. So when bad things happen, as a little child, we think, okay, maybe I did something. Maybe if I don't do that anymore. But then when bad things keep happening, it becomes, maybe I deserve bad things. Maybe there's something inherently wrong with me that allows these things to happen. So we go from guilt to shame very quickly. Fear and anxiety become captivating stress where we can't get out of the box. Anger turns to rage and bitterness, sadness, depression, loneliness, isolation. I can't ever let anybody know. And then all of us, and little kids do this, right? You did this as a little kid. We go to this box. Okay, I gotta fix it. Maybe if I, and here's the thing, the maybe if I almost always takes us back to the denial box. Almost always. So maybe if I study really hard and get good grades, it won't hurt. Maybe if I just had one more beer, it won't hurt. Another issue that's not addressed in the church well is substance abuse, chemical dependency. You know, maybe, you know those videos that you can kind of watch if you're alone with the, maybe if I just watch one more of those videos, it won't hurt. Maybe if I'm perfect, maybe if my house is so nitpickingly clean that the white glove guy can't come through, it won't hurt. Every one of those leads us back to, if I do something, I will be in control of the experience of pain. And it's all denial. It's all about denial. And there's all kinds of denial, right? We blame other people. We blame circumstances. Sometimes we take the blame ourselves. Sometimes we get involved in distractions, things that keep us from thinking about it. There's all kinds of things. Some people in their denial box end up descending into the, I'm just going to feel sorry for myself box. I don't have time to preach about my own personal experiences. In the end, nobody wants to feel these things, and you didn't want to feel them as a child either. And so you began to self-medicate. Now, when I say self-medication, I use it in the broad sense of the term. In other words, you self-medicated by doing things. And for some of you, I mean medication, okay? Some of you got a prescription and you just kept refilling the prescription, okay? Some of you actually, you know, struggled with some addiction issues related to alcohol or other drugs. But all of us self-medicate our pain. And we started doing it before we knew what we were doing. We were children. Because your childhood was not perfect. And it doesn't matter if you had a good childhood or a not good child. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about with your childhood wasn't perfect. But you had a childish way to deal with your pain, which self-medicated that pain, and you never became an adult. All denial is a form of self-medication. How are we going to get through this? Okay, first of all, you have to accept that all these boxes are a part of dealing with grief, and you have to allow yourself to be in them without trying to escape them. It's okay to be sad, for those of you that really struggle with that. It's okay to be mad. It's okay to be scared. It's okay to look at a situation and experience a sense of maybe I did something. It's okay to try to figure it out. This box, that's the one we have to get out of. Because that one never works. So, who do we find in this process? Well, guess what? According to Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4, there is a guy, I think it was Jesus, who they say, now this is King James, all right? Because I used King James last week, I use King James again. Who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's also in Handel's Messiah. That's why I'm using King James. In the newer versions, it says acquainted with sorrows or trouble. But we have in our Savior a man, a human being who was tempted in every way, just as we are, and went through the stages of grief and models for us what happens here. We have a Savior who said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Was Jesus ever mad? Man, he cleared out the temple. You don't just go in, excuse me, please, I'm just going to turn over your table for just a minute. Do you mind? I'm about to give your doves a big kick. Oh, your money, all that money? Here, let me throw that all over. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. He was pretty mad. At one point, he's in the temple with the man with the shriveled hand. And if you remember this story, and the Pharisees are saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because they were super legalistic. And in Mark's version, it says, Jesus looked at them in anger. Jesus was mad. In fact, if you go through Scripture and you look for the most angry character in Scripture, guess who it is? It's God. He's torqued off at the gap between the way things should be and the way things are. Jesus knows what it's like to be mad, just like you're mad at the things that happen to you. Is Jesus ever sad at Lazarus' tomb? Right? He wept. I love this story because Jesus knew what he was about to do. Right? He knew that he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. That's not crying. Those are tears of joy. That's different. He wept because he was in the midst of the pain. He understood the sorrow. Jesus wept. He looked over Jerusalem, and it says he wept over Jerusalem. It said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you would have known. He wept in the garden. He saw a woman's son, the only son of their mother, being carried out of town dead, and his heart went out to her. Jesus knows what it's like to be sad, just like you know what it's like to be sad. Somebody's going to say, yeah, but anxiety, fear? Okay, Jesus didn't do a lot of anxiety and fear. I'm going to be with you on that. But in the garden, at the moment, he's like, is there any way out of this? Is there any way? I don't want to do this, God. He knows. He knows. Jesus is like, okay, God, I got another idea. Like, that's what the prayer was. Could there be another way? Is there anything else I can do? Like, God, I'll do anything you tell me to. Your will, not my will. But is there something else? Like, he went into the bargaining. And what did God say? Oh, yeah, I got a deal for you. You take everybody's guilt. You take everybody's shame. And we can get here. You have a Savior who knows your grief and says to you, put childish ways behind you. Become an adult. Deal with your grief. Oh, wait, there's one box. Check it out. There's one box Jesus never went to. And if I may be so bold, it's the one where we spend the most time. Denying our pain, denying that what we feel, actually we feel it, hiding behind our image of who we're supposed to be, not being honest about the pain. Some of you in this room have pain that goes back to when you were a single-digit child. And you've never told anybody. And it continues to dominate the way that you deal with the pain that you have today. Yeah, but Jesus, maybe if I just tough it out until I die, then you can heal me in heaven. That's not God's best for you. That's not God's best for you. So what do we do? How do we become adults? You know, Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians. He says this, I don't want you to grieve like the rest of people who have no hope. Because here's what else is in this box. Oh, I put it out of the box, but it fits in it. A life of hope. Paul says, I don't want you to grieve like the rest of people who have no hope. I want you to know the hope that comes in accepting that I've been through all the boxes. I'm not afraid of what I'm going to find in there, and I can walk you through there, and you can hold on to me, because take heart, I've overcome the world. So the first thing is, wherever you are in your relationship with Jesus, is to accept this part of Jesus, that he knows your grief, and he wants to meet you there. He didn't do all this cross stuff so that we could continue to hold on to our pain. He did it to set us free. And then the second thing is, get out of the denial box. Start being honest with yourself about what you've been doing to cover yourself up. Like Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember Adam and Eve? Remember what they did? They just had one rule, just one. There was no grief, there was no sorrow, there was no pain. Well, that looks good, let's try a bite. And what's the first thing they did? Covered themselves, hid. Hid from God, and then when they were in the presence of each other, started pointing fingers at each other. I can't let anybody know. We've got to get out of the denial box. And what I will suggest, as bold as this is that some of you need to talk to somebody about this. The church often is a place that frowns on the idea of actually doing real counseling with someone that can help. And sometimes that person is just someone that's a really good listener. Now, I'm not going to tell you who. You need to figure that out. But I will say that you have a director of ministry studying to be a pastor who has a pastor's heart. He wants to help. He wants to help you. And there is nothing more than he wants to do than to walk you through some stuff and help you with that. And you are blessed to have a man like Jeff available to you. And I strongly encourage some of you to take that step. You know, I always see it in the bulletin. If anyone needs counseling, just get in touch with me. And I think, I wonder how many calls he gets. I strongly encourage some of you to take that step. Last thing, and then I'm done. The process of grief is not a final thing. None of us will get there and live in this box. Our goal is to get to this box more often. Sometimes, do you ever think about things that you thought you dealt with and you go back to the anger, or you go back to the anxiety, you go back to the sadness? It's okay. You're human. You are not completely free yet. Be patient with yourself. Spend healthy time in these boxes. Don't go there. Acknowledge that it hurt. And then say, Jesus, this is bigger than me. Oh, wait. You were scared too. Oh, wait. You were abused too. Oh, wait. You were sad too. Oh, wait. You know the pain of guilt. I want to join you here. And be set free. Become adults. Nobody's acting like a child on purpose. Do you see my point? But we learned how to deal with our pain when we were children, and some of us never, ever learned to deal with it any differently. Today's the day. And it's never too late, eh? It's never too late. Be blessed. Grieve healthily. Instead of sadness, you will find hope. Instead of anger, you will discover the power of forgiveness. Instead of anxiety, you will find peace and rest. Instead of bargaining and trying to do it yourself, you will discover that surrender to Jesus sets you free of trying to fix things. Instead of guilt, you will discover that you are forgiven no matter what. And instead of denial, you will find truth. And in the words of Jesus, I close. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen.